The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 virgins took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And when they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this." Really? Like this? Like 10 virgins and a bridegroom with no mention of a bride? Like 5 selfish virgins who won't share with the 5 who are in need? Like a place without wiggle room where a girl gets so excited about a big party that she forgets her oil and has the door slammed in her face because of it? How can the kingdom of heaven be like that? Where is the Jesus who is loving, forgiving, tender, and merciful? What about our names being written on the palm of God's own hand? Where is that God? I thought all we had to do was knock and the door would be open. This parable is many things, not the least of which is a superb reminder that we cannot read scripture out of context and hope that somehow it will become meaningful for us. We remember that Matthew was writing to a faithful Jewish community in the first century, and for them, the circumstances of this parable wouldn't have been unusual. The groom had probably been at the house of the bride's father, negotiating a contract for marriage. These things take time, so no one would have been surprised about the bridegroom being late. We know the virgins expected him to be late because they all took their lamps with them. Some of them just didn't think things through, and the door closed in their faces. It's a hard story. But Jesus is only 2 days away from being handed over to be crucified. The time is short, the message is urgent, the story is intense, the language is strong, but it had to be, because the consequences of not being ready, not thinking things through, not recognizing the natural repercussions of our actions are real. Jesus needed his followers then and now to know that. But knowing all of that still doesn't explain the selfishness and exclusiveness of those 5 wise virgins. Knowing all of that doesn't make the Lord's heavy-handed judgment more bearable. Where's the beloved community? Where is the mercy, the forgiveness? Where is the grace of God? What does this parable really tell us about the kingdom of heaven? And what does it tell us about us? Let's start with the virgins. Which kind of virgin are you? Are you the perfect kind? The one who always sings on key, always has her work finished ahead of time, always gets to the gym, always arrives early, flosses her teeth at least once every day, volunteers for countless good causes, and who never, ever, ever looks harried or disheveled or even marginally out of control? Or are you the other kind of virgin? The one who is running six ways to Sunday, who can't find her glasses, who hasn't finished paying the bills, who can't imagine what to cook for dinner tonight, who misses her friends' birthdays and is late to the Zoom meeting for the third time this week? Or is there a bit of both in you? Do you sometimes remember your oil flask and sometimes forget? I know I do. In this parable, Jesus is telling us that we need to make choices about the way we spend our lives and that the consequences of our choices are substantial. By drawing the sharp contrast between the wise and the foolish virgins, and by noting the sharply contrasting results of their wise and foolish actions, Jesus makes the message clear. Something very important is happening, and it will happen whenever the bridegroom shows up, whether or not you are ready. Those virgins had been waiting a long time, a really long time. Even the wise virgins fell asleep while they waited. Waiting is hard. We know this. Waiting for justice, waiting for election results, waiting to feel safe at a restaurant, to travel, to see friends and family, to come back to church together, to feel safe in your own skin. Waiting is hard. And still, Jesus says, no matter how long you have to wait, you need to be ready. Matthew's listeners knew about waiting. They'd been waiting for nearly 50 years for Jesus to return in the way they'd expected. They were tired of waiting, just like those sleepy virgins were tired of waiting, just like we're tired of waiting too. And when we get so tired, it can be tempting to give up, to despair, to lose hope. But we simply cannot give in to those temptations, or we will miss the kingdom of heaven that really has come among us, the kingdom of heaven we need to help usher in. The kingdom of heaven that is like a glorious, festive, long-awaited, and deeply desired wedding banquet. It's the wedding banquet, not the virgins, that Jesus likens to the kingdom of heaven. A wedding banquet that you would take months and weeks and days and hours and maybe even a whole lifetime to prepare for, regardless of what was going on around you. God shows up at the most unexpected times and in the most unexpected places. That's something we do not want to miss. When the door opens, we need to be ready, because that same door might just as quickly close. In his book, Telling Secrets, Frederick Buechner described nearly allowing an open door to close in his face. He'd gone to his mother's luxury apartment in Manhattan to join her for dinner. Just as they sat down to eat her utterly elegant gourmet meal, the phone rang. It was one of Buechner's friends, and he was completely distraught. His family had been involved in a horrible accident in another state, and he wanted Buechner to come and sit with him as he waited for the plane that would take him to his family. Buechner told his mother what had happened, then made ready to leave. She came absolutely unglued and called him a ridiculous fool for even considering interrupting their lovely dinner. And for a moment, Buechner writes, I was horrified to find myself thinking that maybe she was right. Then, the next moment, I saw more clearly than I ever had before that it is on just such outwardly trivial decisions as this. Should I go or should I stay? That human souls are saved or lost. It is on just such outwardly trivial decisions as this. Should I go or should I stay? That human souls are saved or lost. Buechner puts the questions and the consequences of our choices in dramatic terms, just as Jesus did in this wedding banquet story. There are some things that matter so much that we really do need to be ready, or we too will be left in the dark. And the trick is, we'll never know precisely when they'll come. You know neither the day nor the hour, Jesus says, and we don't. All we know is that we need to be ready, because there really are times in life when doors open and then they close. Will I sleep in or get up and say my prayers? Will I play with my kids or do one more chore? Will I bother to recycle or just raise the stakes for the planet and throw everything in the trash? Will I work to get out the vote, or will I just hope things turn out the way I want them to? Will I offer myself to God or to the excesses of our culture? Will I be mindful enough to remember my oil flask, or will I be scrambling around when all the good stuff is happening? I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that spiritual preparedness is not something we can scramble for or put off or borrow from a friend. It takes practice. The daily, routine, even sometimes tiresome practice of engaging with Scripture, of doing devotional reading, of saying our prayers, joining in worship, loving our neighbor. Because when we practice, when we regularly attend to our relationship with God, especially when we think we're too busy, then we'll be ready, or at least grounded, when a pandemic that threatens our mental and physical and emotional well-being hits and goes unchecked for months on end. When we regularly attend to our relationship with God, we will be ready, or at least grounded, when an election goes on for days on end and it feels as though our country, our democracy, even our planet are at stake. When we regularly attend to our relationship with God, we will be ready, or at least grounded, when it feels as though the whole wide world is coming apart. And we'll also be ready when it's time to show up for the banquet. We now know that we live in a world that can change in a heartbeat. The things we took for granted, like going out to dinner or sitting around the living room with friends or civil public discourse or the right to walk out your front door without being harassed, those things no longer exist. What could possibly have prepared us for such as this? Only being steeped in God, steeped in prayer, will make us ready for the days and weeks and months to come as we live into the aftermath of this election. People are so profoundly polarized, and there is so much good work that needs to be done. It begins with us, you know. We need to remember that our primary identity is as God's daughters and sons, not as Republicans or Democrats, not as brown or black or white people, not as winners or losers. God will do any judging that needs to be done, and we would be wise to remember that. It was the Lord who closed the door on those foolish virgins, not so much to shut them out as to make us understand whose hands judgment belongs in. It is not ours. Our job is to be the face of love in the world. The people who voted for the candidate you did not vote for belong here too. Our unity is diverse without question. People disagree and there is conflict without question. But if we really believe that God so loved the whole wide world, if we really believe that we are the hands and feet and face of Christ in the world, well, then we need to love the whole wide world too. It's a stunning moment for us. A door has just cracked open. There is so much good to be done. Will you be ready? Please pray with me. Holy God, whose glory is in all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that, being guided by your providence, we may dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States, to the President-elect, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them ever mindful of their calling to serve this people for the flourishing of justice, peace, racial reconciliation, and the common good. Loving God, you have given us this good land for our heritage. We humbly pray that we may be a people mindful of your favor and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Fashion into one united people the multitudes brought here out of many kindreds and tongues. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the days of trouble, help us to trust in you. All this we ask in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.